Again, we just ask that you would help us as we study today. And even though it's a small part of one verse, it is very difficult because it's so broad, it's so deep. And I pray that you would just help me in my limited ability to be able to communicate this in a way that instructs and helps your people to learn and understand. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've abbreviated your notes on the front. Again, that's all review on the front. So I'm going to go through it briefly again just to remind you. The goal is to remember what we've learned. This is a lot of teaching, doctrinal things that ties into doctrinal practice. This is doctrinal truth and then the doctrinal walk that comes from that. But we're looking at kind of a mini-series that you might believe. Jesus is God, we started with. That's verses 1 and 2. It talks about in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The existence of the Word, it talks about in the beginning, and there's 7 different beginnings. I took those out this time. But this talks about the beginning of eternity past. It's kind of an arrow looking backwards without a beginning. That's kind of the phrasing that's used. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's what we're talking about here. He was in the beginning. Okay? The presence of the Word, where he was before God. He was standing in the presence of God. The angels can't even do that. We sang about angels today. You may not have caught it, but the angels are covered because of the glory of God, the Bible says. They can't look on God. The seraphim that fly around 24 hours a day proclaiming glory, glory, or holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, cover their faces with their wings. Seraphim have 6 wings. 2, they cover their feet. 2, they cover their face. And 2, they fly because God is so holy. And yet here is one who is before God in God's presence. And that's indicative of who he is. And the next one here, the essence of the Word, what he was, the Word was God. And you can say the Word was Godish if we had such a word. It's like an adjective. It's describing. It's like saying Kevin is strong. That would probably be a lie at that point. But saying Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He is equal to God. He is Godish. He is divine is another way to say that. It's identifying that he himself is God. So he is like God in that he has no beginning. He's like God because he's the only one that can be in the presence of God. He's before God and he is God. It goes on to say that. And then the Bible identifies that this Word is the one that became flesh and dwelt among us in John 1:14. So it identifies who the Word is. Jesus is the Creator as well. It brings in this in verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. We talk about the fact of Jesus' creatorship. All things through Him became, literally. Okay, and so Jesus brought all things into existence. The extent of Jesus' creatorship without Him became not one thing which has become, literally. That's a very wooden translation. But not even one thing came into existence apart from Jesus Christ. He created everything. And I put in your notes here, any place, anything, anybody, Jesus created. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is Jesus there. I was talking about it. Number 3, the purpose of His creatorship. We are created, the Bible says, to worship God. We're not here for our own means, our own methods, and we're also here to serve. The Bible says that we are His workmanship. He created us. It's His work. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay, so that's what we're about here. God created us to worship Him and work for Him is maybe a way to say that. And then number four, the results of his creatorship. This is not exhaustive here, but we're accountable to him as our creator. He made us, and so we're his. And so we are to be responsive to what he has to say. And also, there's authority. The Romans 8:39 reference there is that nothing, neither life nor death, things to come, things present, will separate us from the love of God. All authority rests in the Creator because he is in control of all of the universe. Okay? And that includes us. We are to be under his authority. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus is life. And I tell you, this has been the most fun and the most interesting study. And I wish I could in any way relay this without spending a year on the Word. But I'm going to try and just wrap it up today for what we want to study. The Bible is that expansive where you can study in any direction. It's like genealogy, only worse. I tell genealogy is like a three-dimensional puzzle with no edges. Okay? And it actually is multidimensional. It's even beyond three dimensions. The Bible's that way too. You can go as deeper, as broader, as wide. And almost every term you can study out in all of the Bible. And I'll share a little bit of what I found. But I feel like I'm trying to explain the Amazon River in two sentences. Okay, but we only have two sentences to share kind of idea. So that we're finite beings and we just don't have time. But you can maybe look at my notes that I've been working on for 4 weeks and maybe get a glimpse of that. It's still beyond me. Jesus is life, the introduction. There's two words. You remember what those were in English? Bios and Zoe, remember that? Bios and Zoe, we use them as far as parts of science, zoo, biology, anything like that. They mean almost the opposite in Scripture. The bios is the process of life or the experience. You are living life in your daily life. Maybe that's the term we could use, your daily life. And then Zoe is presence of life. It's the existence of life. It's qualitative. You're alive. Bios is you're living your life. Zoe is you are alive. Now, it's used in many different ways, and the word Zoe is the one we're looking at. There's two realms of life, and this is very simplified. Creation, there's a physical life, and there's also a new creation, a spiritual life. Okay, I think I'm going to probably write some things on the board to give you an idea of how expansive this is, but there's a lot more to it, but that's a very simplified thing. We're talking sometimes about life, what we think of, you know, and then also spiritual life, what I believe this passage is talking about here. The opposite of life, when we're talking about Zoe, the opposite of life is death. But when we say the wages of sin is death, what do we say death means, scripturally speaking? Separation. Death is not ceasing to exist from a spiritual standpoint. Death is separation. Okay, now for animals, they might also cease to exist, but for people, that's not true. There's an eternal part of us that's, even though we had a beginning, we will never have an end. Okay? We may look at a verse today that talks about the resurrection to life and the resurrection to death. Everyone will be resurrected. It depends on the quality, what you are. Either you have eternal life or not, and where you spend eternity. But the fact that you're eternal is not in question. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Remember, we are conceived dead, in a sense, spiritually dead. Adam and Eve, when they ate of the fruit, God said, "When the day you eat of it, you will die." And they were kicked out of the garden. And they began to physically die, but they were separated from God at the moment they ate. Something changed. And we we are dead until we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. He brings us eternal life. The full meaning of life, sin results in death. Life requires holiness. I had a quote 2 weeks ago with the idea that when you talk about life, you cannot divorce it from the idea of holiness. Because God is life, God is also light. And you cannot have darkness or sin or unholiness in the presence of light or life. So it all goes together when we talk about eternal life. We're not just talking about living forever. People that reject Jesus will in essence live forever. They'll exist forever. We're talking about holiness that's being put back into us, if you will, through Jesus Christ. More on that later. That's kind of a seed thought as well. And then the provision of life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you caught the commercial that yanked from the Super Bowl? Today's Super Bowl Sunday, right? I'll be driving in the car, so it matters not to me. Except I'm going to a state that either will be very upset or very happy when the day is over. So Marv says he'll think they'll win, so I'll go with Marv then. But anyway, this football player has John 3:16 on his eye shot, you know, what he called the sun block or whatever, and they've rejected that from being shown. All it is one, they're watching TV on their couch, and what's John 3:16? I don't know. I'll look it up. That's the commercial, and yet it's too controversial or whatever. So, but anyway, it's getting the news in other ways. But what is the big deal about John 3:16? It tells you how to take advantage of that life. Jesus was sent by God the Father so that He could die, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There's that provision of eternal life. And then John 10:10, Jesus goes even further. He says, I have come, the thief does not come to steal and except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So there's the existence of life and the extent of life. There's life, but not just, I don't want you just alive, but I want you to be, enjoy it abundantly. Okay? It's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. It's a good thing. All right. Turn your sheet over then, and we're just going to summarize a few things. But before I do, let me just write down this word again. It looks like this in the Greek, and then I'll write it in English. That's the noun form. It's zeis or zeis, depending on who you are, how do you pronounce it. Or zoe. We talked about that. Zoe. Okay? This is a genitive form. This is normal, but Zoe, okay, that's what we're talking about here. It occurs 135 times. You don't have to know this. I'm just going to show you a little bit of why this has been so hard. 135 times in the New Testament in 127 verses. So it's repeated a couple times in there. Out of these, 43% of these, almost 44%, are in books that John wrote. Okay? And to give you an idea, out of the 135, 32 are used in the book of John. 14 are used in the book of Revelation, which God used John to write. And then 10 are used in the book of 1 John, which for its size is huge. So you can see that he used 56 times, so it's a huge chunk. So when you talk about the word life, Zoe, you are talking about John in some way, shape, or form. And so he uses it a lot. And obviously the book of John, John 20:31 says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have life in his name, through His name. That is His theme in a sense. So it's a huge thing. So there you have that, just to, as far as how many times it's used a lot. A lot of times John talks about what it takes to gain life, and he uses the term believe many times. He uses the term believe many times apart from the word life as well. I would say at least a huge number of times that the word is used, it's used, kids, none of this is in your notes, okay? So don't worry about this. But it's used in conjunction with the word that, eternal. It looks like this. And again, I'm just writing it so you can see it. It's Zoane. And then this is a word that you probably use a little bit in English, not a lot. But this is the phrase. It's the exact phrase that you see over and over in the New Testament. And it's Z-O, long O. Sorry, this is Zoane. And this one, again, you use, whether you know it or not, not a lot maybe, but I-O-N-I-O-N, and it's transliterated eon. That's the word that's translated eternal, everlasting. Or, you know, so if I give them eternal life or everlasting punishment, it's the same word. Okay, it's just the idea of it. Life eternal. And many times, I didn't try to go through and count them all. I've got them categorized, but I wasn't really there. But I have several pages of just that. Okay, different verses with that. So it's talking about what we think of as eternal life. It adds this word to it, this I-A-E-on, okay? It's like in the ages. It can be translated... I'm with you even to the end of the age. That would be this word as well. It's translated different ways, even to the end of eternity, end of the ages kind of thing. And the eon of the eons, the everlasting, everlasting is used in that way. But the idea it's used as eternal life many times. Everlasting life, eternal life. It's the same exact phrasing there. So that's a huge, I have two or three pages of that. And then it talks about others that it doesn't use the word eternal, but it uses the word life in the sense, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is talking about eternal life without using the word eternal. So there's a lot more of those. So the majority of the word life is used in that way. It's also used... We'll get to those. How many have heard this verse? It says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Yeah. How many have done that? Well, raise your hand. That's a joke. It is better for you to enter into life maimed with your hand cut off rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never... and be cast into hell, into the fire that will never be quenched. There's talk about that. I talk about the a different aspect there, but it's very hard to understand, at least to me it is. Life and light are talked about in conjunction with each other. This word is also used in a physical way. Let me read a verse for you here. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, Acts 17:25, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he, God, gives to all life, breath, and all things. So it's used in a physical way there. Almost done here. We're going to speak a little bit about the resurrection today. So the resurrection is talked about. It's also talked about in a temporal sense. It's similar to physical, and I know I'm probably frying some of your brains here, I'm probably boring some of the others, but I just want you to see that the word life has so many different meanings. The physical is like, you know, you're breathing, you're alive. But it also talks about what have you done with your life. So I call that the temporal aspect of it, okay? The realm in which you live today. James 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. So it has to do with the time you're alive on earth, okay? The rest of them I'm going to talk about in our second session. I call it the matters of life. So we'll look at. So just kind of a quick overview of how this is used. I skipped several because we'll see them later on, okay? So now what I want to focus on are some that I did not mention that have, I think, a lot to do with the verse here. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, I think I have about 7 words for you to fill in, maybe 6. So not a lot of writing here for you. Whew, get static shock here. Number one. Kids, we're ready for you now, okay? Number one. Jesus is the originator. That's the word, originator or author of life. I believe that's what's talking about here. In him was life. Now let me give you some 2 more verses. John 5:26. Understand that God receives life from no one. Okay? John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. I know that sounds kind of contradictory because Jesus is God, but that's the authority submission aspect even within the Godhead. Okay? But God is self-existent. I'm going to write that word up here. Again, it's not something you have to fill in. Anyone see one of the 10 Commandment movies ever? Yeah, okay. Moses at the burning bush says, well, who should I tell them sent me? More than that. Yeah. He said, and this is in the Bible. They took it from the Bible, okay? So he said, I am that I am. The idea is that God exists in himself. He doesn't need help from anybody. He doesn't need you to give him air, money, food, water, anything. He exists on his own. No one here does that. We talked, I think, a little bit last week about your heart pumping. Anyone here making sure your heart's pumping right now? How's that working for you? They said, I forgot all about my heart and my lungs and all the cells that are constantly being nourished by what I've eaten and all of that. It's all happening. My brain is working without me even thinking about it. Right. You know why? Because you're dependent upon God for that. And your air and gravity and everything you can think of, the sun's up. Because you know what? If we didn't have a sun, we'd all die in short order. God's taking care of all that. God doesn't need anybody to exist. He is self-existent. And that is, I'll write another word up here, the concept in the Old Testament of the word Yahweh, or it was translated before as Jehovah. He's the self-existent one. That's what that is. In first, he is, I am that I am, I exist of my own accord, okay? And that's what I believe it's referring to when Jesus says the Father has life in himself and has granted life in himself to have life in himself. They don't need anybody. They don't need you. That's when we pray about money and stuff like that. God doesn't need your money. You know how God makes money? He says, I'll just make a universe full of money. What's money to God? God has no need of money. Some of us have probably grew up singing, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills with the wealth in every mine, right? that's kind of biblical terminology. The cattle on a thousand hills, like cattle on all the hills. That's the idea. It's hyperbole idea. God doesn't need anything. He creates everything. Even the idea that the New Jerusalem will have a street of pure gold. I don't know why there's only one, but it says the street of pure gold. I don't know if we float or if it winds around or what, but it's of pure gold. And the gates are huge single pearls. It's like, you know, God has no problem. He doesn't need your money. The issue with giving is us honoring God, worshiping God, acknowledging God for Him being first. He needs nothing from you. He created you to worship Him, but He doesn't even need that. He existed in eternity past. Guess what? Without you. Without me. Okay? We're not essential to God's existence. God is essential to ours. He is the self-existent one. Acts 3:15. It's interesting, but as Peter's preaching his message here, he says, were traitors to Jesus, you turn Him in, and killed, notice here, the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. The Prince of Life, He is the reigning ruler of life. You have no idea what you did. You killed the Creator, which God brought back to life, which again just underscores the fact that He's the Creator. God the Father brought Him back to life. So He's self-existent. So Jesus is the originator. That He is where life comes from. In Him was life. That's what we're looking at today. In Him was life. So He is the originator of all life. And He needs nothing from anyone else. All things are created through Him, and nothing, not even one thing, was created or has come into being that He did not create. He is the source of life. Number two, and I believe this ties in to what Jesus is saying here, or what John is saying about Jesus. Jesus is the our restorer of life. Okay? He's bringing it again. What happened to life? Again, we talked about there's physical and spiritual. Spiritual was lost when Adam and Eve ate of the tree. Immediately their eyes were opened. And they ran and hid from God when He came in the garden. Right? Okay, something changed. Their relationship with God was broken. So it was broken, and we're born broken. We're born with our relationship broken with God. What about physical? Is the physical broken? How many here are alive today? Oh, Lynn is. Good. We have, and Paula. We have two people that are alive. And Joe's kind of, he's undecided. Okay. Yeah, we're all physically alive. But how many here believe that physical life is perfect? Anyone here think you will not get sick? Get hurt? Die? I would say, when we talk about the nuts and bolts of salvation, if you're not sure if you're infected with sin, wait. If you die, you are. Okay? Because death came because of sin. All right? Our physical is broken, so it's mortal. It will die, and eventually we have eternal life given to us. And our physical life is made immortal. Okay? So Jesus is the restorer of life. When you're conceived, you are broken spiritually and physically. Jesus brings that back. Primarily, the Bible emphasizes the spiritual restoration. But God fixes the physical too. Okay? Let's look at letter A here. I have three letters underneath here. Letter A, let me erase this and see if I can get another shock. That's pretty neat. Need to hold on to the board while I'm wiping it here. Okay, letter A, I'll do it in blue here. Okay, I call this life. He says, in him was life. And I call this the possession. This is a big word. The possession of life. When we're conceived, we don't have this eternal life we're talking about. We don't have this relationship with God. And so Jesus is restoring that eternal life. He brings it back to us. He's the life giver. He's the life restorer. In him was life. John 11:25 says this. Jesus said to her, Mary or Martha, I can't remember which one, when Lazarus had died, he says, do you believe? I can't remember what his exact question was. And she goes, I believe that he'll be raised in the end time. And he says, I am the resurrection. And what? What's it say? And the life. Yeah, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the originator. I am the restorer. I am the power of life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. There's a physical death. We talked about the physical, but he'll be brought back to life physically, but in a better physical body. And there's a connection there with God because Jesus is the resurrection. He'll be brought back to life, and he's the life. Talking about the eternal life, which we'll talk about. Jesus in John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is saying, I'm the exclusive way to get right with God. I'm the exclusive way to get back with God. Okay? That is his claim. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. He is, another place he said it, I am the door. He is the door, not a door. You can't get back to God through Buddha or Muhammad or any number of other people. Jesus is the way, the door, and he is the life. The only way to get life again, to be restored, eternal life, is through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10 talks about this. For if when we were enemies, that's the way we're born, we're conceived being enemies of God because we don't have that life, we're sons of wrath, the Bible says. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. I don't know if you recall the illustration. I think I had Stephen up here. But God is reconciled to us through the death of Jesus Christ. It starts out, God and us are both facing away. God is reconciled, but we are not initially, if you recall. We have to believe, okay, to turn around here. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's Jesus' life that restores us back to life. Romans 5:17. Same chapter as that previous verse. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, who is that? If by one man's offense death reigned through the one, who's that talking about? Adam, right? Adam sinned and therefore death passed upon all men, right? All mankind. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the what? The life through Jesus Christ. Through the one, Jesus Christ. So the idea is, in him was life. Okay, so life comes through the life of Jesus. 1 John 5:12. This is a pretty amazing verse here. He who has the Son, what? Has life. You might want to underline that one. You have the Son, you have life. What are we talking about here? We're not talking about physical life. Everyone that's alive has physical life, but they don't have spiritual life, eternal life, if you will. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Okay, Jesus provides the possession of life. Either you have life or you don't have life. And it all depends upon Jesus because he is the restorer of life. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Our only hope to have that physical life rescued and that spiritual life replaced or restored is Jesus Christ. So the possession of eternal life, he's the one that brings us eternal life again. Now, I call the second one living. Okay, living. And it's the function of life, for lack of a better term, I guess. The function of life. Function. What does the word function mean? Your car doesn't function. Yeah, it's how it works. So Jesus brings us into the possession of life, which is a connection with God in holiness, which we haven't really defined or talked about much. We've introduced the idea. But also, Jesus' life brings us functional life. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 4:10. In your notes here, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Paul said that we allow ourselves to be beat, punished, we're willing to do whatever, so that, if you will, in accordance with the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be made manifest. Okay? That it reveals it. So it's how he lived his life reveals Jesus' life. It's a functional thing. We as believers oftentimes think that eternal life has only to do with where I end up at the end. And God says it has everything to do with how you live right now. It's in, you know, he who has the Son has life. It's right now. And it's intended to be capitalized on. The very next verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. They're revealing Jesus' life by how they live and even how they go through difficulty. Next verse again. So death is working in us, but life in you. Some, Paul, for example, were giving of themselves, suffering greatly to preach the gospel, to teach the word of God, so that the life of Jesus would be grown in believers, that might develop in believers, not in a salvation sense, but in a sanctification sense, the way we are to live. The ending here, one last one here, and then the little summary statement here, but the ending, I call this the ending, the fulfillment of life. The fulfillment of life. We are not, if this sounds right, it'll sound broken to you, but just stay with me a second. Don't run me out of church here. We are not fully saved yet. Our salvation is a done deal. The transaction is complete. But we are not yet glorified. Look at it. It says, Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. 1 John 3:2. It says we don't know yet what we will be like, but when he appears, we will be like him. Okay, our I think it's Philippians 3, the end of the chapter there. It says when Jesus comes, he will change our, the King James says, our vile body to be like his glorious body. Our body is still sinful. Have you noticed? Again, we talked about the pains, aches, but also the driving of the lust of the flesh. It's there. Okay, it's still broken. God will change us when He returns. Our bodies will be changed, and He will complete the glorification process in our lives. We are not yet glorified. We have not received our eternal bodies. We have not had sin expunged from us. We still have sinful minds. We have sinful hearts. All of that. So we still have. He's placed the Holy Spirit within us as a down payment, so to speak, but He will ultimately save us in that fullest sense of the term when He returns. When He returns, ultimately. So, the question at the bottom is this. Jesus says, in Him is life. Let me reiterate here. Jesus is your only hope. Let me say that again. Jesus is your only hope. You are conceived, you are born with no life. No eternal life as God intended, as Adam had in some form in the Garden of Eden, but lost when he disobeyed God. God intended for you to have that direct relationship with Him. But instead, Adam sinned. We inherited that sin. We also back it up by all of the bad things we do and also the bad things we want to do, the sinful actions, the inherited guilt, and the negative bent, right? We are under the wrath of God because of that. But guess what? God gave Jesus to become our life. Jesus gave His life, not as just the Creator there, but then as the Savior, so that we could have life in Him. In Him was life. And He is your only hope. He is the only possibility of you having eternal life again. I'm going to point you to two places. John 11:25. These are both in your notes. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. What does it take to gain this eternal life? Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, the sin bearer, that died on the cross for you and rose again. We talked about it. It says that where does it say here? Sorry, I lost my way here. Maybe it's on the other side. But it talks about the fact that he passed. If you believe in him, you pass. John 5:24, it's on the front. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, that eternal life. It's the same word, everlasting, eternal. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Understand that unless we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are already under judgment. There's absolutely nothing you have to do because you have the absence of life, the absence of holiness that goes with that life. God has to judge you. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior in order for that to be changed. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose again for you. He wants you to have this life. You must believe on Jesus to have that life. What do you think about Jesus? Without Jesus, you have no hope. With Jesus, you have all hope because it's promised to you. Who is Jesus to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have only scratched the surface of in Him was life. But we know that Jesus is the life giver, and through Jesus we receive life because of Him dying on the cross, taking our sin penalty so that we can live again with eternal life. Lord, you say that if we believe on Jesus, we have life. And he who has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. Lord, I pray that each person here has grappled with that, wrestled with that, and believed on Jesus as his or her Savior today. There is no hope apart from Jesus. And you have revealed that. Jesus has given himself on the cross so that we might have life. The rest is in our court. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond with belief to our loving Savior and live for him as you intend. with this eternal life that you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.